Good morning once more, and God be with us as we consider His Word together today. Perhaps you have heard this phrase uttered before in various settings. You're looking at your future. I think of interacting maybe with one's parents. You see Dad pick out something in his wardrobe and put it on. It's a very fitting wardrobe choice for a grandpa. Or you look at your mom, once full of energy, beginning to slow down a little bit. Well, you know how genetics work. So enjoy your sense of style, enjoy your energy while you have it, because you're looking at your future. Now, in all seriousness, what do we Christians expect our future to look like? Where is the story of our lives going? Many of us don't want to think about these questions. Our perspective doesn't go very far beyond this present life. We just don't want to think about it. And yet, as Christians, we must. First of all, we must, because death ultimately will come to us all unless Jesus returns first, and we are required to be ready. Second, however, and better, is we want to consider this question because God has given us a glorious hope in our risen Christ, because Jesus lives. Today, our scripture readings invite us to look at Jesus, and to behold our future. The scene of this week's gospel reading is really a reiteration of last week's gospel reading. So if you heard that particular reading from John 20, the disciples are gathered in an upper room. It's the evening of that Easter Sunday. This is a retelling of that moment as Luke recounts it for us. Luke gives us a little bit of a backstory leading up to this by telling us of two followers of Jesus who have been on a road going to a nearby village called Emmaus. Their hearts were downcast, they were heavy, they were burdened, and a stranger walks up alongside them. It's Jesus, risen from the dead, but he's incognito. They don't recognize him. And their faces are downcast, and they're just kind of talking back and forth, and this stranger comes up to them. Hey, what are you guys talking about? And they said, well, we had this hope that Jesus was going to be the one to redeem Israel, but obviously that's not going to happen anymore because our religious leaders had him killed, had him crucified on the cross. Jesus says, well, that's kind of interesting. Haven't you guys been reading your Bibles? Didn't you know that it was necessary for the Messiah to suffer all these things and then to enter into his glory? And then we're told that Jesus opened up the whole Bible to them. He talks from Moses, all the prophets, all the things concerning himself. And of course, they still don't know that it's Jesus doing this teaching, but he is opening up the Bible to the possibility that maybe like death and resurrection was actually the way it was supposed to be. And they invite him into their house. Once they get to their destination, they invite him in. They break bread together. And we're told that as Jesus gives thanks and breaks the bread, that their eyes are opened. And what they began to understand from the scriptures, they now see with their own eyes, the risen Lord, their master Jesus, sitting before them. Then Jesus, as he has this way of doing after his resurrection, decides to quickly disappear. And they say, whoa, what just happened here? And they sprint back to Jerusalem to tell the others what they had just seen. That's where we get to Luke 24 and the reading that we're doing today. Okay? So they're sharing the news. We just had this happen to us on the road to Emmaus. And others are saying, so yeah, I saw Jesus too, risen from the dead. Isn't this amazing? And as they're telling their stories back and forth, boom, Jesus shows up in the room. Peace be to you. They're startled, they're frightened, they think that they're seeing a spirit. But Jesus quickly dispels those fears. He says, hey guys, don't be troubled. I'm not a spirit, I'm not a ghost. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And we're told that they're still having a hard time believing because of their joy and because of their amazement. And Jesus asks them, hey, you guys have anything here to eat? They give him a piece of fish. He eats it in their presence. They stare with amazement at the risen Savior. But in that moment, they're not simply staring at the Savior. They're staring at their future. That's actually the argument that John makes in our epistle lesson today from 1 John chapter 3. It begins with this beautiful language. It's, in fact, the language that we have on the banner right over there. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. This is your present reality. You right now are a child of God. You have been claimed by Him. You have been called by the gospel. You have been washed in the water of baptism. You are a child of God. That is the promise He has placed on you right now. You don't have to wait for that. That is already your reality. You are a child of God. Then John moves from what you are right now to what ultimately will be, what your future holds. John writes, "Beloved, we now are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be." John does not say we do not know what we will be. He says it has not appeared as yet, because someone needs to show up to finish the job in our lives. The returning Christ on the last day. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. The resurrection appearance of Jesus in Luke 24, coupled with other appearances of the resurrected Christ in the other Gospels and even in the book of Acts, give us a good picture of what our future hope really looks like. Some imagine that we can't possibly know what the future holds for us, what life in the kingdom of God, life in Jesus' presence is possibly going to look like. And because they think that we can't possibly know very much about that, I think it fails to capture our imaginations, and as a result, people often treat heaven as something of a consolation prize. It's certainly better than the alternative. I don't want to depart from Christ and, you know, be away from His presence and suffer. But I would, you know, if I had my druthers, I'd rather be here. I'd rather be engaged in the stuff of this life. And if I do have to die, well, it's nice that I get to go to heaven. When we have a fuzzy or vague or undefined idea of what our hope is, it's easy for heaven to not capture our hearts and our imaginations, and to not get excited as a result about the hope that is ours. And we can get very heavily invested in the stuff of this life, in the cares and the concerns of this life, as if this is the most important thing, as if this is the end game that we're really meant to be focused on. But is it true that we can't know much about what our future hope looks like? Look at Jesus. Look at our gospel reading, Luke 24. When Jesus appears to His disciples, He appears to them as a full-bodied human being. He makes a point about that. I'm not a spirit. I'm not a ghost. I have flesh and bones. You can see my hands. You can see my feet. The marks of the nails are still there. You know it's me. He does stuff that human beings do, stuff that you and I do. He talks to His disciples. He eats with them. His resurrected body, His resurrected existence is a genuinely human existence. This is what God has done in Jesus. Do you imagine that if God raised and restored Jesus to be a full-bodied human being, that He has different intentions for you? The answer is no. As He is, so we will be. We confess it every week in our creeds. I believe in the resurrection of the body. Not simply Jesus' body, though that's the firstborn, but your body, my body as well. I hope you hear this as good news. But I understand that it's possible that you might not. Maybe in this life you've struggled mightily with your body, and the thought of being rid of it is actually a little bit comforting to you. Maybe you have struggled with self-image, or maybe you've experienced just a number of health difficulties and you've had your body betray you on a number of occasions. Maybe you've struggled with sins committed in the body. And as a result, when you think about yourself and your body, you're filled with shame. If that is true of you, I would argue that your desire truly is not to be rid of the body. It's to be rid of all the junk. It's to be rid of the shame. It's to be rid of the weakness. It's to be rid of the pain, the suffering, ultimately the death that marks our bodies in this life. And the good news is God is determined to accomplish exactly that. At the cross, your sin was already dealt with. And when you rise to be like Jesus, the residual consequences of our sin, the shame, the weakness, the pain, the suffering, the death, those will be removed from us forever as well. As Jesus is, so we will be. And the truth of what we will be in Jesus then is meant to influence our lives today. So St. John continues and he writes, "And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure." The strange thing that we experience now in this life is new creation, a new life being birthed right out of the old. So on one hand, you already now can be called a new creation in Christ. That's what Paul says. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And yet, we live this new creation existence within bodies that are very much marked by the present creation. Paul will say that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, though outwardly we are wasting away. And maybe our youngest members here haven't fully experienced that yet. The older you get, the more you get to experience, though outwardly we are wasting away. But inwardly, what's going on? Paul says we're being renewed day by day. God is doing this work in our lives of renewing us. And he's using this powerful person in our lives that I talked about in our children's message, the Holy Spirit, to accomplish that purifying work. The Spirit works through the means. As we hear this word together, the message of who Jesus is and what he has done for us, the Spirit does his work. He does his purifying work of making us more and more like Jesus, helping us to trust in the forgiveness of sins and then breaking its power in our lives. As we mature in Jesus, as we fix in our eyes on him, our tastes mature over the course of time. When I was 5 years old, I really liked like Laffy Taffy, Skittles, Mike and Ike's, you know, all that kind of stuff, right? The older I've gotten, more and more that is not my first choice anymore when I want to grab something to eat. I joke about this with my wife. When I was a certain age, my coffee was very sugary and sweet. Now it is just bold and black. All right? My tastes have matured with my age. You might say for better or for worse, okay? But that often happens in our lives, that as we get older, our tastes are refined. Things that we wouldn't have enjoyed as much as kids, we come to enjoy them now as we grow and mature. And things that we really liked as kids, it's easier now to say, nah, I don't need that right now. And that's what the Spirit does in our lives as well. The longer we fix our eyes on Jesus, the more we walk with him, The work of the Spirit causes certain things in our lives to be less and less appealing. Things that would have drawn me in the past, the more I look at Jesus, the more I say to myself, I don't need that anymore. I thought that this was fun. I thought that this was pleasurable, but I the longer I've been with Jesus, the more I know I have something better in him. That doesn't mean that you won't have temptations as old people. You know, I mean, there's still always temptation that will come, and that temptation may shift and change over the course of time. But our tastes become more and more refined as the Spirit works in our lives, and we come to desire the things of the world less and less, and we come to desire him, Jesus, more and more. We desire the things that matter to God. Things like truth and integrity and self-giving love, behavior that works in concert with his good design for our lives. And as a result, we end up looking different than the world around us because we have a goal and a hope that is different than the world around us. The world might want to get rich, famous, whatever the case may be. We want to be with Jesus. We want to be like Jesus. And that will be offensive to some, but it will be attractive to others. And God will use that witness, that work, to draw others to himself in the risen Lord. So today, look at Jesus, risen from the dead, and behold your future. He lives, the new perfect human. And we will be like him. Praise God. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard and keep our hearts and minds today and always in Christ Jesus, our risen hope. Amen.